Grace to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and peace from God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Trouble. We've got some kind of trouble happening down in Corinth. I know last Sunday, Pastor Linda spoke about the troubles there and about the letter of tears, the super apostle. In our reading today, Paul still sounds deeply troubled. He's troubled about what transpired between him and the people there, but in particular, one person. Paul wants this little church that got started in Corinth to be restored and to be healed. And he wants them to move forward into doing what God is calling them to do. Trouble. Yeah, we've got some kind of trouble. As the church, we expect our relationships to make our community better, to improve things for everybody we encounter. And let's face it, in general, relationships are messy. They're messy between family and friends. Relationships are messy between the government and citizens. And relationships are even messy here in the church. We're always hoping that people are going to be doing better and they're going to act better. And we have such high expectations, in particular when you walked in that door. People on the outside think that the moment they walk in these doors, they've been transformed and they are now perfect. No. I don't know about you, but I'm still that broken person I was the moment I was outside the door from the moment I walked in. No, we got trouble. We still got trouble. And so many people I know that aren't Christian or don't have any type of faith, they think that no matter what type of church you go to, that the church community is always loving and generous to each other. We always forgive each other. And there's never anybody ever hurt in the church. And we know that doesn't happen. Came to my mind is a fight I saw over about carpet color. Just saying, we hurt each other. Sometimes we make a selfish decision, like, I really like this time for service better. And sometimes we're afraid of that unfamiliar, like, oh, so-and-so's gone, Pastor Nate is gone, what are we gonna do, who are we gonna call? We have all these fears and we have trouble. And we also have that fear like, oh, it's never gonna get better, it's only gonna get worse. Paul, in his letter, is addressing a trouble. It's a common one, but he's writing it from a perspective that we might not think of right away. He's writing it from the perspective of the person that just got hurt. He's been heckled by some unknown person. And instead of the church family standing up and defending Paul, they kind of let it happen and went along with it. Somewhere along the line, they got a little guilty, and now they're going to that guy, you caused the trouble, you can't come here anymore. So they ostracize him. They make him an outsider. But excluding that person, Paul doesn't want that. That's not what he's asking us to do. Instead, he wants the church to do something much harder. It's to love that individual that caused the problem in the first place between him and Paul, the heckler. Think about a situation where somebody clearly wronged you. Wouldn't it be easy to embarrass that person in public, to take them aside or in public and do that? And shouldn't that person be punished because they were naughty? And I thought of two events that showed me that, no, we really should forgive. And they're not super recent. One was in 2006. Do you remember that Amish school shooting where that young man came in and shot all those kids? And the Amish community, instead of wanting an eye for an eye, no. Instead, they forgave the man, and he died. And they did another astounding thing. They went to his funeral to be there for his wife and for his kids. And they embraced that family. Not an easy thing to do, considering they just buried their own kids a few days before. But they forgave him, and they welcomed her. And then the other one, it was a year ago, that AME Methodist Church, where that young man came into the Bible study and shot and killed seven people, including their pastor. And the thing that I always think about is it was a kid that grew up in an ELCA church and had gone to youth group and had been active, and somewhere along the line got crazed. But the victims that survived and their families held a prayer vigil, and they prayed for the shooter. They prayed for him and they forgave him. And that's so radical. They're demonstrating a type of forgiveness. Now, they still remember what they did, but they forgave them, and it starts a healing process. But by forgiving it, instead of allowing the hate that they must have felt, I'm just imagining that they must have had hate and anger towards this person, they let go of the hate and they forgave so they could allow Christ into their lives to help them heal. Now, many of you know, I have three brothers and one sister. I'm right in the middle. My sister's the baby. And if you saw the two of us together, sometimes it's hard to tell that we're sisters. We are such polar opposites in every single way I can imagine. She's taller, I'm the shortest one in my family, which I know sounds a little weird. So I'm short, she's tall. She's very dark haired, I'm very fair skinned and everything. I'm the one that you'll remember because I'll be the outgoing one and I'm always organizing and doing stuff, and she's the one that sits in the corner. I'm always independent, I was strong, a leader. My sister's very much of a follower. You know, she's happy in that role. So we're opposites. She's also 4 years younger than I am. So there's a little of that sibling rivalry, right? We've all seen that. Maybe you've experienced it. Why does she get to do it? She's older. Why does she get to do that? She's younger. So we've had all of those tensions in our whole life. A couple years ago, she did something that got me mad. It involved my parents' 58th wedding anniversary. We're not going to go into the details. But I called her out on it. And we had a series of phone calls and messages back and forth. I'm not proud for what I said. She's not proud for what she said. But I allowed the anger that I felt for her to stay inside of me. For a period of about 8 years, we literally did not speak to each other at all. Now, it does help she lives in Alabama and I live in Minnesota, but when we would be together, I had the art of avoiding her down. But by not forgiving her or myself, I was allowing that hate to fester in me, and it started to spill out everywhere in my life. It affected everything. It started affecting other relationships it shouldn't have affected. It started affecting my thinking. It started to affect my work. But more importantly, it affected my relationship with God. Because I was hating God, I was hating her so much, all of that open space that I would have for the love of God, it was gone. It wasn't there. There was no space for God in my life. Some time went by and another event happened. And we forgave each other, but more importantly, I also forgave myself. Now, our relationship will never be perfect. It is in a much better and healthier place probably than it's ever been in our entire lives. But I needed to forgive and allow that healing power to happen. It opened my heart back up and I allowed Christ back in. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is asking them to do that unexpected thing with that troublemaker in their midst, to forgive. He's asking to push down that desire to ask for retribution, but do that wonderful unspoken thing instead. But always remembering, as somebody keeps going to me, No, remembering, you can remember the deed, but you need to forgive. Now, there's another interesting aspect to forgiveness. I can ask you for forgiveness, and you can do one of two things. The first thing is that you can accept that gift, and you can live into the nature of that forgiveness. Or you can do the opposite. You can reject it and live in that hate and the regret and the bad feelings that you have because of whatever that trouble was that was caused. When I forgave my sister, we were able to start that relationship anew. Those old wounds were healed, and we lived into this new forgiven nature and relationship. Those Amish parents, that church down in South Carolina, they knew this too. Their forgiveness of the shooter was as much for themselves as it was for that shooter. Now, when you read this full letter of 2 Corinthians, I have no idea what happened to that heckler. But I can imagine that the Corinthians went, this is what we need to do. We need to live into that second greatest commandment of Jesus, right? Remember the two of them? The first one he gave us is to love God with our entire being, and that second one is to love each other as much as you love yourself. And if we claim to be people of God, what happens to us if we don't forgive? So I think that the Corinthians took their anger, they took their hate, they set it aside, and instead allowed something else to be the focus. As I said, Paul is applying Jesus' principle of loving your enemy, not just your neighbor, but your enemy. And remember, it's not a shallow concept, but it's one that brings about restoration and redemption. And this happens when we can recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us as we become the hands and feet of Christ. We need to let go over the control that we think we have to have. And it requires us instead to put our trust in Christ, who is the source of our life together. And as Paul says at the end of our reading, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ.